So today's message title is Chasing Donkeys or Chasing God's Heart. And you may be thinking, okay, PH, I can usually figure out where you're going with stuff. I don't have a clue what you're talking about now. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Through the narrow gate and on the hard way are the few, relatively few, who are chasing God's heart. Through the wide gate and the easy way are the many who are chasing donkeys. And you may be thinking, okay, I understand that, but that still didn't help me understand what you're talking about. Chasing donkeys is a metaphor or an analogy for living for this earthly realm reality. It'll make sense as we go forward, I promise. Hang with me. There's it's this idea of we're focused on the details of this life instead of what God wants us to be focused on. That we're chasing after the distractions and the activities and things, and we're putting them as a priority over who God is. Here's an important foundational truth of what we're talking about. I put it in your outline. God's place in our lives is determined by what we fear most. God's place in our lives is determined by what we fear most. If God is first, it's because we have a reverential awe of him that causes us to want to have deep relationship with him, to lean into him, to obey him, to please him, to honor him. If God is not first in our lives, it's because something else is in the way, and it motivates us by this idea of fear. Earthly realm is self-focused. This heavenly realm is God-focused. Earthly realm is really often driven by our anxiety over what we might lose or what we might not have eventually. And so this message came to me as I was praying, and I sense God give me the direction to talk about what we're going to talk about. As I was looking more deeply into this, our memory verse and some of the verses around it. So open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, because I want to read a verse or two before our memory verse and then a verse after. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Because we focus on, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Do it with gentleness and respect. But, as we talked about several weeks ago, refers to what is previous to that. The context, then, is who am I going to fear most? 1 Peter chapter 3, 13. Now, who is to harm you if you are zealous for doing what is good? Every time I read that, I go, yeah, I know people that will harm you for doing good. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. The context for honoring Christ the Lord as holy in our hearts is who are we going to fear most? Who am I going to be concerned? So when I'm prepared to give an answer for the hope that is within me and speak it, I am acting boldly because those people may not like it. They may think badly of me. They may try to persecute me. They may try to hurt me. And so the context is loving God most, doing what God wants us to do, because God's place in our lives is determined by what we fear most, reverential fear for God or earthly fear for other people or circumstances. And then jump down to verse 18 where we're given the example. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So he is our model. He is our example. Jesus was most most concerned about pleasing the Father. So he had this reverential awe. I only do what the Father tells me to do. That was Jesus' attitude. That needs to be our attitude as well. So today I want to challenge you to allow God to identify any place in your life where you're chasing donkeys rather than chasing God's heart. And then surrender those and follow him. Lord, I pray that you would make this come alive as we look into your word. My words don't mean anything, God, but your words, just a phrase, can transform our thinking, can bring us closer to you, can cause our lives to honor you more deeply. So let us hear your voice in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 231. We want to talk about learning to honor Christ the Lord as holy by looking at two different kings in the Old Testament. The first one is Saul, not to be confused with Saul who became Paul in the New Testament. This is Saul in the Old Testament. In chapter 8, we discover that the nation of Israel demands a king. For almost 400 years, they had been led by people directly anointed by God, starting with Moses, Joshua, and then the judges. For almost 400 years, they were led by people that God chose for them as judges or prophets. But now they are looking around at the other countries, and they decide, like a bunch of little kids, We want what the people next door have. All our friends have toys. Let us have these toys. All of our friends have video games. Let us have video games. All of our friends have kings. Let us have kings as well. And God doesn't want them to do that. He wants to lead them. And the prophet in the place at this point is Samuel, an incredible man of God. But they cry out to God. They say, we want to have a king. Chapter 9, we see that Saul is chosen because of outward characteristics. Look in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechorath, son of Aphia, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul. Now I want you to notice the description of Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. In other words, he was a head taller than anybody else. So the description is tall, dark, and handsome. We want a king. And so I think God not only gave them what he told them they shouldn't want in having a king, but he gave them one according to what they thought would be a kingly king. He was handsome. He was tall. All outward characteristics. Now, let me ask you, when has anything ever gone well because a person was chosen by what they looked like? Maybe modeling, but not when you want a leader. In verse 3, Saul's dad sends him out, him and a servant out, looking, and here we go, for donkeys. Ah, Pastor Herb wasn't completely off base. It really does make sense. So here's Saul. He's told to go chase down the donkeys that got out. And so they go out on this long trek chasing the donkeys, and they can't find them, and finally they decide. The servant and Saul is talking, and they come up with this idea. Let's go to the man of God. Maybe he could tell us where our donkeys are. Now, I think there's so many parts of this story that we could just do a whole message on. If you go to a man of God that is filled with Holy Spirit, you don't want to talk about lost donkeys. You want to, what is the purpose of life, right? How do I know God? So even as he's looking to the man of God, he's still chasing donkeys. So be careful when you're dealing with God. He cares about the little stuff. He does. But at the core, it's who he is. Loving him most, following him most. Jump down to verse 15. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 15. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel. So Saul and his servant come over this idea. We'll go see the man of God, find out, see if he can help us find our donkeys. Before they get there, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow about this time I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me. And so Saul is chosen because of outward appearances. Next bullet point, Saul is anointed by Samuel to be king. So Saul is chosen by God in response to the people's request according to the characteristics of what the people wanted as their king. And so Samuel follows God's instructions to officially anoint Saul. Go to chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over the people of Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you shall save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies." So he's anointing him, but he's also giving him the task that he has been anointed for. You shall deliver the people. You're supposed to fight for the people. You're supposed to be God's representative to lead the people to freedom that he promised them all the way back in when he talked to Moses. That has not happened for 400 years. That's your assignment. And this shall be the sign that the Lord has anointed you. You shall be a prince over his heritage. Jump down to verse 9. When Saul turned back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. God gave him another heart. The scholars tell us that the heart in Scripture denotes the center of the whole mental and spiritual being, of the will, the desire, the thought, the perception, the feelings. One scholar says in that moment, he went from being a farmer to a statesman, a general, a prince, a leader. And so God gave him a different heart to lead the people. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, verse 10, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. Not only did he shift his heart to be the heart of a leader under God's anointing, but the Holy Spirit rushed upon him and filled him, which was, so at Pentecost, all followers of Christ get to have the Holy Spirit. But prior to that, it was only prophets and kings that God gave it to him, and Saul became that person. And so God gave him another heart, and God gave him the Holy Spirit. But the question will become, what did Saul do with it? Because just because he gives you his Spirit and his heart doesn't mean you're honoring Christ the Lord as holy. It's possible to accept Christ as Savior and not honor him. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 14, we come across a foreboding moment. 1 Samuel 10, 14. Saul's uncle, so he returns back to his home. And Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To seek the donkeys." Of all the things that has just happened to Saul, he's still focused on the donkeys. So the question is, are you chasing donkeys even if you're following Christ? Even if you have accepted Christ as Savior, are you still looking after the things of this world, or are you shifting to the things in the heavenly realm? I went to seek the donkeys, and when they saw that they were not found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Please tell me what Samuel said to you." This is a big deal. Saul's uncle recognized it. Samuel, you talked to Samuel? Say, the prophet of God, the one that does miracles, you talk to him. What did he say? He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. Even though Saul has been given a new heart and the Holy Spirit has come upon him, he's talking about the donkeys. He didn't tell him about being anointed king. He didn't tell him about Samuel's. He didn't tell him about, part of it is when the Holy Spirit comes upon him, he starts prophesying along with all the prophets. The miraculous things had happened to him, and he's still focused on the donkeys. And I think God is trying to get a hold of Saul's heart, but just because God is trying doesn't mean it happens. This moment reveal. And here's what I think happened, and this is just personal opinion. It's not designated so in the scripture, but I think he was afraid of what his uncle might think. What our relationship with God is determined by what we fear most. And in that moment, Saul feared what somebody else would think of him more than what God would think of him. He's still chasing donkeys. And my experience is that something in our trajectory of our lives shifts with every choice that we are presented with like that. When God puts us into a situation where we have to choose, am I going to obey God or am I going to give in to my personal fear? It causes the trajectory of our life to shift. Now, God can bring us back, but if we don't, but it has to be arrested. It has to be brought back. And Saul begins to take a trajectory away from God instead of toward God. Another foreboding moment. Go down to verse 20. Saul hides after the Spirit comes upon him. So Saul has been chosen. He's been anointed by Samuel, but all of that has been done in private. Now comes the public moment. This is the moment of coronation, the moment of installation for him to actually become king. So Samuel, the prophet of God, who's served as the leader of Israel, brings everybody together. And now we're going to have the coronation time. Verse 20, then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. So this is how they're doing it. The lot that is guided by God is like dice that they would use. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. In other words, through God's miraculous way, Saul was identified as the king. Saul has gathered everybody. We're going to coronate. We're going to crown the king. And then they do this process, and it was Saul. But when they sought him, they couldn't find him. Nobody knew where he was. He knows he's supposed to be king, right? He's been given a new heart. He's been anointed by the Holy Spirit. Saul told him, what is he doing? Nobody knows. They had to go to the Lord to find him. So they inquired again of the Lord, is there a man still to come? And the Lord said, behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage. Now, I don't know, some of you probably like all of the malarkey of the, you know, the royal family, you know. When Diana got married and, you know, and Prince Harry, Prince William, you know, all that. Did anyone ever have to say, where are they? Everybody knew where they were because they were where they were supposed to be. They were dressing in their royal robes. They were getting ready. It was time. Saul knows it's his day, and he's hiding among the suitcases. He's been in the back room somewhere. He's pulled all the hang-up bags over top of him so they can't find him. Nobody knows except the Lord. He's hiding among the baggage. It's kind of like chasing donkeys. He's so concerned with the stuff in this world that he is not obeying God. Chasing donkeys. Where's Saul? Have you seen him? No, I don't know where he's at. Last time I saw him, he was chasing donkeys. Now where is he? He's hiding. What would you say if we had some big event? Chili cook-off, business meeting. and it's time for the prayer, and you guys always ask me to pray for the meal because I guess your prayers don't count or something. I don't know. It's kind of like, it's the formality. And you say, well, I'm hungry. Where's Herb? I don't know. Where is he? Have you seen him? I don't know. Last time he was out in the parking lot chasing cars. I haven't seen him since then. I don't know where he is. And then you look for him. Let's pray. Let's ask God. And God says to you, oh, he's up in the unfinished area underneath the tarps. When was the last time you had to look for a leader? This is how bad it had already gotten. He hadn't even been crowned yet. But already his fear of the job, his fear of what might happen, his fear of what people might think, his fear of leading the people, even though he's anointed by the Holy Spirit and he's been given a different heart. If that's true, how much should we get our antenna up and say, are there areas in my life where I'm chasing donkeys? Are there areas of my life where I'm hiding when I'm not doing what I need to be doing? I'm not having the conversation that I need to have. I'm not going to the places where I need to go. You see, it's about reverential fear of saying, whatever God says, I'm going to do. Amen. Verse 23, then they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. He looked good once they got him out from under the baggage. His hair was probably a little unkempt, and his robe was wrinkled. And Samuel said to the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? And I wonder if he's saying that in jest. Look, you ask for a king, this is what you get. There's none like him among all the people, and all the people shouted, long live the king. No, Samuel wasn't doing it in jest at all. He was saying, there's none like him. I think Saul was more God's concession to give the people what they had demanded than he was the one that God really wanted. Because Samuel was the one that God had chosen to lead the people. You know what, Samuel? Here's what you get. A king that looked good on the outside, but whose heart was still chasing donkeys. Saul never fully gave himself to God. So the ensuing trajectory of Saul's life is that from that point on, Saul's life is a story of moving farther and farther from God out of fear. He feared people more. He feared failure more than he feared God, especially what people would think and what would happen to him. So, that's one option, chasing donkeys. Option number two is David, chasing God's heart. David's life is characteristic by focusing on heavenly realm things, chasing God's heart even while he's tending sheep, which was God's assignment for him. Saul was given an important responsibility to travel to find missing donkeys, but he, instead of it just being a responsibility, he made it his focus. David was given the responsibility of tending sheep, but he didn't make it his focus. His focus was God. So, once again, the first bullet point, David was chosen because of inward characteristics. So, flip over to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. The context is between chapters 10 and 16, Saul has blown it big time. And we'll come back to that next week. We'll pick up some more characteristics between these two, God willing. And now God has rejected Saul as king. God sends Samuel to identify God's choice to be the next king. And so he goes to the home of a man named Jesse and tells him to line up his sons because God has told Samuel that one of Jesse's sons will be the next king. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6. When they came, he looked at Eliab, who was the oldest son, the oldest brother, and he thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance. That's how Saul was identified. But he ended up chasing donkeys. Do not look at his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Amen. And so Eliab looked like Saul. He looked good on the outside. He was handsome. He was tall. He was the oldest of the crew. So he had leadership experiences and abilities. He had all this. Samuel was using the same criteria as before, but God, I think this time, is saying, no, I'm going to show you who I want to lead, a person who's a whole lot like Samuel because he's anointed and he loves me most. Saul looked good on the outside, but he wasn't good on the inside. Eliab looked good on the outside, but God was not going there again. So God gives Samuel and us the standard that Jesus teaches us hundreds of years later. Don't look at the outward, look at the heart. This is where the true person is. Someone that chases after God's heart turns away from chasing donkeys. Verse 8, then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. So son number one, no. Son number two, no. Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Son number three, no. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before. No, 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 no. The Lord has not chosen these. And at that point, I wonder if Samuel was kind of confused, thinking, okay, I came here, and here's all the boys. They've all lined up, and God said no every single time. And what we find is David then is anointed by Samuel to be king. Verse 11, then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? I came. There's got to be more. There remains yet the youngest. But behold, we got him doing servant's work. He's not, we don't even think about him. Remember that the order was call all your sons. He called all of his sons, but left David out. What does that tell you about him? He's discounted. The short little runt. He's out there minding the sheep. Minding the sheep is not an accident. When God develops a person, there will be times when he gets that person away from the busyness of the world. What happened at the beginning of Jesus' ministry? 40 days alone with God in the desert facing the enemy. One of the reasons most American Christians are not in intimacy and alignment with God is because we live in such a noisy, busy culture that God can't get our attention. When he tries to, so often we think it's an issue, we think it's a problem. Some of the most intimate times with God I've had in my adult life has been when I got sick. And I couldn't do anything but lay on my bed and shut all the noise off and just, God has told me incredible things. In that case, sickness is not a problem. Sickness is God's plan. When I was 15 years old, God got a hold of me. The summer of my 15th year. The following year, I was 16 years old. That's usually the way it works. In case you didn't know that. And my dad got me a job with the German Township trustees mowing two graveyards, cemeteries, that they were responsible for. I was 16 years old. My dad thought, that'd be a good job for her. So for the summer of when I was 16 years old, I mowed cemeteries. It was one of the wettest summers on record, which meant I had to be there hours and hours every single day. And I was telling somebody recently, so it was about the same time that God really began to get a hold of me and began to indicate to me that he wanted me to be a pastor. I went to youth camp for a week off, which my dad didn't want me to do. And at that week of youth camp, I had incredible experiences with God. I surrendered even more deeply. And I came back mowing those cemeteries. And there were no headphones back in those days. There was I had nothing. And after I came back from youth camp, my focus was on God. And so I spent hours and hours and hours and hours singing camp songs, singing hymns from the church, talking to God about things, listening to God, looking at nature. I just hours and hours and hours and hours in the cemetery. And I don't think it was a mistake. Because looking back on it, I see this kind of the same thing that God did with David. Pull him away. Get him out there with the sheep where he's just with me. And all of nature outside so I can get a hold of his heart. That wasn't an accident. And just by the way, don't come up to me and tell me cemetery jokes. I've heard them all. Oh, you got a lot of people under you, don't you? So it was no accident that David was away from the crowds and the noise. So go to the end of verse 11. Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. He comes in with from the field, and I just have to wonder if Samuel doesn't have to hold his nose. He's been out there with the sheep, walking through dung. Now, he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes, which I didn't get a chance to look at. I'm not exactly sure what that means. And he was handsome. So it wasn't that he was ugly, but it wasn't the outward characteristics that determined him being chosen as king. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed them in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. Same thing that happened to Saul. The Spirit of the Lord rushed from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So he's anointed as the king, but they still have a king. Saul is still the king. And so David doesn't automatically go and be crowned. For the next 7 years, Saul is still king. And we'll look at some of what happened during those 7 years. But God works on the next phase of his development. So Saul got anointed, but he was still chasing donkeys. Even though he was anointed by Samuel, the Holy Spirit came upon him, gave him a new heart. He was still chasing donkeys. He was still focused on earthly realm stuff. And he wasn't following what God wanted him to do. Just because God is calling you doesn't mean that you're there. You have to chase God's heart. And that's what David begins to do. So God begins the next phase of David's development. And he puts David into the royal service after the Spirit comes upon him. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 14 to 21. Now we have the two of them together. Verse 14, "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." Why? Because he chased donkeys instead of chasing God's heart. Just because God has drawn you to himself doesn't guarantee that you will have God's heart. He loses his anointing. "And a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him." And Jesus talked about that. "Saul's servant said to him, 'Behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well.' So Saul said to his servants, 'Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me.' One of the young men answered, 'Behold, I've seen a son of Jesse,'" ha, "the Bethlehemite, "'who is skillful at playing, a man of..." How did he learn that? Out with the sheep. That period of time set the trajectory for David, because many of the psalms that we have were written when he was out there taking care of the sheep. Many of the context for the psalms that he later wrote were understanding that the Lord is our shepherd and we shall not want. Many of his skills in fighting were learned when the bears and the lions would try to kill the sheep. All of that. And so he got all of these skills. And now, is it an accident that David is the one identified? Is it an accident that God sends a tormenting spirit on Saul so that he needs David? No. He's arranging all of these things, giving David the opportunity to chase God's heart. God gives us the opportunity, every single one of us. But so often, daily, we come to this fork in the road. Am I going to chase donkeys or am I going to chase God's heart? Therefore, Saul sent messengers, verse 18. One of the young men answered, "Behold, I've seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." That's the key. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread, always donkeys, and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. God puts David in the royal court. So he learned all the skills he needed to learn out there in the field. And now he puts him in the royal court because he's going to become king. And he's giving David the opportunity to see, what does it look like to be in the royal court? What does it look like to deal with emissaries? What does it look like to be in leadership? What does it look like? And all along, David is chasing God's heart as God develops those skills in his life. And then evidently when Saul led the armies to war, David went home to help out his father. So one day Jesse sends David with supplies to his brothers and their commanders and to get news from the front. And David goes out and is present when Goliath approaches the armies. So jump down to 1 Samuel chapter 17. David is offended and affronted for God by Goliath. Saul is so sensitive to other people's ideas that he gives into their opinion, you know, whatever he thinks their opinions are. David has his eyes so affixed on God that he doesn't care what anybody else thinks. He only cares about God. And so in verse 10, we see the Goliath would come out every day, and the Philistine says, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When he says, "I defy the ranks of Israel," he says, "I'm defying the God of Israel, the God who is on the throne, Lord God Jehovah." He is defying him as one of the enemies of God. Jump down to verse 26. And so David heard all this, and people are saying, "Go back home, you little shepherd boy, you know, you little cheese eater. Just go back home. What do you just?" And his brothers are criticizing him, saying, "Well, you're just a troublemaker. Why are you over here anyway?" He didn't care. Saul is so concerned about people's opinion that it determines what he does. David doesn't even care what his brothers say. All he cares about is God. Verse 26, "And David said to the men who stood by him, 'What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?'" He's concerned about the reputation of God. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" You know how one of the ways that you can know if you're chasing God's heart is if you become more and more offended by the things that offend God. Amen. Saul didn't care. David was livid. And we're familiar with the story of David, you know, fighting Goliath comes after this. He doesn't care if he dies. He is ultimately concerned with God. The ensuing trajectory of David's life then is from that point on, David's life is a story of moving closer and closer to God out of reverential awe, fear, serving him, living with abandon at times, and obedience and trust. And David is focused on God. Even after he stumbles with Bathsheba, which we'll talk about next week, his heart is for God. Chasing donkeys or chasing God's heart. These are the two examples that we have. So let's apply it to us. We follow what we fear most. We follow what we fear most. What is it that drives you or entices you? Fear often doesn't look like fear, like classic fear. In Saul's life, it was simply his uncle's opinion. And all could have been in Saul's mind, for that matter. He didn't know what his uncle would say, but he was afraid that his uncle might criticize him. And out of that fear, he didn't give glory and honor to God. What is it that drives you? What is it that entices you? We follow what we fear most. And the intimacy, I mentioned earlier, I'm seeing people at New Song grow. And what I'm seeing is as you grow in intimacy with God, you grow in awe of God and who he is. And you desire to please him most, and you don't want to offend him. You don't want to hurt him. It no longer becomes, where's the line of sin? And, you know, so I could walk up close to that, but I don't step over it. It no longer becomes, what can I do? What am I allowed to do? It's, what can I do to experience God? What can I do to please God? What can I do to live for God? What can I do to honor God? How will my life be in my heart honoring Christ the Lord as holy? How do I do that? That's what I want. Over the last 3 or 4 months, you watch me leading worship here and I tear up all the time because the closer you get to God, the more you realize what he's done in your life and how he loves you and how he's working for your good and just being in his presence. Here's a little bit of pastor confession. In my early days as pastor, I would think, oh man, I got to lead worship tomorrow. Because it was a lot about just doing the job. These days, I'll be walking the trail and I realize, it's Friday. Sundays, I get to be in God's presence on Sunday. Because God shows up and there's no greater pleasure than the pleasure of being in the presence of God. And I don't say that to look at me, look how great. I'm just saying that's what God wants to do for all of us. We long for God's presence. We want to be in his presence. And it moves us to tears because of how good he is. Fear often doesn't look like fear, and so it can be camouflaged. And so I would challenge you this week to ask God, is there anything in my life where I'm giving in, when I'm pursuing something, I'm chasing donkeys when And I'm avoiding conversations because I'm afraid. Turn your Bibles one more time to Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Matthew 10, beginning with verse 28. Jesus is speaking, Matthew 10, 28, says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Don't be afraid of any person on this earth. Amen. Nothing that they say, nothing that they legislate, nothing that they punish you for, that they can fire you, that they can hurt you, that they can criticize you. Don't fear anyone. Don't. He doesn't leave any exceptions. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. For a long time, I thought he was talking about the devil, but he's talking about God. Because God rules hell, right? God's in charge of everything. The devil can't do anything except what we allow him to do. He says, so who are you going to fear? You're going to fear people in this world, or are you going to fear God most? And then he says, here's why you should fear God most. This reverential awe. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? Father knows everything. He knows everything. If he knows everything about sparrows, he knows everything about you. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered, which is easier for some for God to keep up with Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, who chases God's heart and does what God wants them to do because you're fearing in reverential awe, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, chasing donkeys, the ways of this world, giving in to fear of this world, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. What can man do to it? Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Keep your life free from the love of money. People love money because they are afraid they won't get what they want. It's fear. And be content with what you have. Why? Because God is in control. He knows what you need. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And when you get, that's where David was. When he chased Goliath, he goes, Goliath can't do anything to me. It's all in God's hands. My brothers can't do anything to me. It's all in God's hands. God is in charge of everything. When we fear God, when we give him first place in our lives, when we chase after his heart, we're chasing after the heart of a God who loves us beyond comprehension, who knows everything about us, who will provide for us, who is preparing a place in heaven beyond our wildest imagination, where we have pleasure beyond anything that we could ever fathom. What can man do to us? Because if man kills us, that's where we go. So, very quickly, tools to chase God's heart. The reason people, you know, I've talked about, you know, I see people growing. The reason is because they're doing the things consistently that chase God's heart. The challenge is moving from chasing donkeys, focused on the earthly realm, and you still have to take care of the physical stuff, all of that, but it starts with knees and nudges, right? It starts with starting your day, literally surrendering everything to God. God, I give myself to you. I praise you and honor you for who you are, and I surrender myself to you in this day for who you are. And then following the nudges of God as you go through your day, just following whatever he wants you to do. Once you surrender, then you've given him access, and he can tell you which way to go. But you also need to spend time with God. Out there in the sheep field, David was spending time with God. And he didn't have stuff like this. But he had the Old Testament. And he would recall who God is. And so a daily time with God. This is a Bible reading schedule that we put together with some notes, pages in here where you can journal if you want to. A daily time just spending time with God, giving God access. Lord, I surrender my life to you on your knees. And then we go, okay, God, what do you got to say to me? And we've made it a habit. I've challenged you this year, read a smaller portion of Scripture, which is the daily Bible schedule that's in here. Read it through once and then read it through a second time, listening and asking God, what is it you want me to notice? What do you want me to do with what I notice? What does it say? Why did it catch your attention? And then what do you want me to do with it? Now, I don't use the journal pages in here because I've got my own journal. And you will never get to see inside of this. And a part of chasing God's heart is conversation with him. And a part of getting the noise out of your head is writing down what you want to say to God or what you want to remember. And so you just write it down. And you can journal any way that you want. But so on the left side of mine, I write down what I sense God saying or insights that he gives me and then I write are my prayers, my expressions, and as I go back through that, I see patterns that God has for me. And then the wisdom that God has given other people through the ages. Our devotional book for the year is Experiencing God Day by Day. There's some copies back there. You can, if God leads you to a different one, that's fine too, but there's this one really aligns with what we've been talking about a lot of experiencing what God has for us. And I don't have time. I was going to read you some. So that's the individual time. But we are in this together. So learning communities, worship times, fellowship, chili cook-off. Can you believe, you know, that's a spiritual experience of being together. And who knows what God might nudge one another to, who knows? There's good stuff that comes out of it. Serving together, just doing things together. We have to give God access. David was who he was because he gave God access. And not just individually, but other ways. So the question is, are you chasing donkeys or are you chasing God's heart? And you can't really answer that. Only God can reveal that. Because if you, I think if you ask Saul at some points, are you chasing God's heart? He would have said yes. And he wouldn't. And as I look back over my life, there were times when I would have said yes and I wasn't. Just being vulnerable and real. Would you bow your heads? As we close, let me ask you those three questions again. What stuck out to you? Because what sticks out to you is often what the Holy Spirit is trying to identify. What grabbed your attention? Why did it grab your attention? What is God saying about that to you specifically? And then finally, what do you need to do in response? Lord, we confess that we are inadequate to even know our own minds and hearts, that the heart really is deceitful above all things. So I pray that for all of us, you would reveal what we need to see about ourselves and what we need to do in response. Don't let us chase donkeys, Lord. Lead us to chase your heart. I pray that for each person, but God, I also pray that for us as a congregation, that together, as the army of God, known as New Song, we would be chasing your heart and doing your work and your will. Help us to be accountable to one another, encouraging one another, strengthening each other. And help us to be a force in this world for you. Guide us through this week, Lord. Hearing your voice, chasing your heart. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.